Our dear God and most gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, Lord, for the open book, for Thy word. Praise God, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask Thee, O God, that Thou would guide us, that Thou would open our minds to receive Thy word, that there be no prejudice against it, that, Lord, we would be willing, O Lord, to listen. Not only that, but willing to put it into practice in our own lives. Father, we pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but doers of Thy word. Bless, Lord, the preaching of the gospel right across this nation tonight, and even in America and Canada that still has to be preached. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless Thy word, and Lord, that it would not return to Thee void, but indeed it would accomplish that Thou hast sent it. O Father, we pray that Thou would bless our brother Salt here as he labours in this part of Thy vineyard. Undertake for him as he preached the word of God tonight, and Lord, that Thou would bless him and use him mightily for Thy glory, and bless this people. May they be behind him. May indeed they hold him up in prayer. May indeed they be labouring themselves. May they not leave it all for him. But Lord, may they be workers in their own right, in their own area. Lord, reaching others that he will not be able to reach. O Father, we pray that Thou would just bless us, use us for Thy glory. Even this night we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes God directs the Christian in a way that he just does not expect or even can't understand. There doesn't seem to be any logic or any sense in our eyes to the direction that God wants us to go. And I feel that would be the case here with Philip. See, earlier in this chapter, Philip was in the city of Samaria because of the persecution of Saul in Jerusalem. It tells us there in the verse 3 that as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. And therefore, it says there that they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip here tells in verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria. It's a city that the Jews would normally stay well clear of. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. That was well, well known. They had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were colonists whom the king of Syria sent to inhabit the land of Israel after the captivity. And hence they were hated and despised by the Jews. And such was the hatred that they avoided Samaria. They wouldn't even go through it. They avoided it. They went round it. And even whenever Jesus said, we must needs go through Samaria, he went down into Samaria and he spoke to the woman at the well. And his own disciples were amazed that he would even speak with this woman. And even this woman who was despised by her own people because of her immoral life, she, praise God, believed and received Christ, realized that this was indeed the Messiah, and went into the town and told everybody what he had said. And they came out and listened to Christ themselves, and many of them believed as well then. And now Philip was here enjoying revival blessing because he went down and he preached in Samaria. And if you look there in the verses 60, it says there, and the people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was a tremendous time. Philip was having a tremendous time. There was revival blessing in this city of Samaria. And even the man, Simon the sorcerer, there tells in verse 13, that his man that bewitched the people for so long, the power of God, whenever he saw the power of God working through Philip, he also believed. So Philip was having a tremendous time. And there was great joy in the city. People were being saved at all roads. But you know, the works of Satan, they were put into confusion. The lame, they were healed. Just they couldn't believe what was going on. Tremendous times. And then it tells us there in verse 26. It says there, and an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. This angel came to Philip and said, I want you to go to the desert. Philip would have thought, now, wait a wee minute here. Look what's going on here.
Like, we are having revival. Like Philip was having what many a preacher would have dreamed of. And you just want me to leave this to go to a desert? Now, there's something wrong here. This isn't logical. These people are just saved. They need to be fed. They need to be taught. We need to really teach these people because there's a persecution coming. It's just happened in Jerusalem. I'll be coming here too. These people need to be ready for this. They need to be taught. And he, I'm sure, could have thought of many reasons why he should have stayed in Samaria. But he didn't. He didn't bring up one excuse. He obeyed. He obeyed God and went to a desert. Something that just wasn't logical. Completely illogical. Because people don't live in deserts. There's very, very few folk you'll find in the desert. But away he went, not knowing why. He didn't know why, what the reason was, but he obeyed. Even when he didn't understand it, even when he couldn't see any sense in it, he obeyed. And friends, that is the type of obedience that God wants. God may try you sometime. He might tell you to do something that will be completely against your grain, completely against what you want to do, but you better do it. What did the Lord say to Abraham after waiting so long for this heir, this son of promise? He says, I want you to take this son and go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there for me. What did Abraham say? Oh, I've waited nearly 100 years for this son. There's no way. Never said one thing. Up early in the morning, got everything ready, away went. And he was determined to do exactly what God had told him to do. And he believed in his heart that God could raise him up after the dead. But he believed that this was the son of promise. He couldn't understand God's order. He couldn't understand why he would tell him to do such a thing. But all he knew was this is what God told him to do, and he was going to do it. How many of us would have done that? Taking your own son? Going off with the intention of killing? It's a difficult trial. But he believed God, and he believed God was good. Friends, God is good. That is one thing we can certainly say. God is good. And there may be things that might happen in our lives, and we just can't understand it here. But let me tell you, the Lord works out everything for good to them that love the Lord. You might have to go through trials. You might have to go through hard times. But there's a purpose in it. God has his purpose. And it's always, always for the benefit of the child of God. You can be guaranteed. You needn't fear to do the will of God. You needn't fear. Philip, he went down to the desert. And there he was, standing, looking around him, wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Whenever he saw a caravan coming down the track, and he saw all these horses, this dust rising, he wondered, who would this be? And then the Spirit of God says, draw near. And he said, well, we need to see who it is, Lord. Dear knows who this could be. And what am I going to say? No. Never thought a thing about it. He says he ran. Immediately. He ran. He ran towards this caravan. Friends, that is the obedience God wants in us. You might think, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, never. Maybe the Lord's waiting on you. Maybe you know fine rightly what the Lord wants you to do. And he's waiting. He's already told you. And you think, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. This man, as soon as he knew the will of God, he ran to do it. He was obedient. Immediately. He ran up to this chariot. And you notice there that he probably thought, well, like, what could I say to this man? But then the closer he got to him, he found out his condition. The Spirit says, draw near. And friends, we have to draw near even to the lost. And it's whenever we get near to them, we see the awful need of their heart. And I'm telling you, I am never so glad of being brought up in a Christian home. Because whenever you draw near to some of the Spanish homes and see the awful misery that they're living in, we thank God for the gospel. Thank God for a godly home. Whenever you draw near to a home that has never had any influence of God in them, you see this, the sin and misery of it. Friends, they're miserable. Miserable. It's awful, the things that go on in these homes. And this man drawn near, and what did he see? He heard this man reading. He heard this man reading from the Word of God. He found out this man was really trying to find out the truth. He was a seeker. He was a sincere person who was trying to seek the truth. And what did he do? He asked him a question. A question that could be an offense. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now this man, it tells us here, was a man of great authority. He was the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. So you don't put any goat really to look after the treasury of a land. Like, this man had to have a brain in his head. He was probably a genius. And he's coming up and saying, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That could be an offense to this type of person. He said, "Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? Or who do you think you are?" But the man was sincere, and he said to him, "How can I accept some man show me?" He didn't ask for another version of the scriptures. He didn't say, "I can't understand these old writings. I need a new version." No. He said, "I need a man to explain to me what this means." And he invited him up into his chariot. And the man, Philip, had the joy of being able to sit there in the chariot and explain to him from the Word of God. And friends, he realized he was reading in Isaiah. He was reading from a portion of Scripture that talked about the death of the cross. The death of the cross. The sacrifice of the cross. And what did he do? It says there he sat down and he preached to him Jesus. This was the same message that Philip had preached back there in chapter 8, in the verse 5. It says there, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And here he is, talking to a man who is an official of a government, and he preached the very same message. He didn't preach philosophy. He didn't preach man's wisdom. He didn't try and impress him. He preached Christ. Because that's the only message that's going to change anybody. The old-fashioned gospel, friends, that's the message that modern man needs. It's old yet ever new. Because the problem is always the same. It's sin in our heart. And he preached Christ to him. And he showed him from the very same scriptures how that this was indeed Jesus of Nazareth. This was this man that they just after crucifying in Jerusalem. And he convinced him. He convinced him that this was Christ. That neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He didn't preach any tradition. He didn't preach church to him. He preached Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. He told him how he came from the heaven's glory to this sin-cursed world. And he told him why he came. He came to die. Because there's no other way. There was no other way that anybody could be saved. Only through the blood of Christ. And friend, I'm telling you tonight, there's no other way you're going to be saved. This church will not save you. Come unto this church will not save you. It's only Christ that can save you. If you're not saved, you flee to Christ. Cry unto him for mercy. Praise God, he's able to save. He is the Savior. A church is not. It's a poor substitute. There's no way will it be able to save you. But Christ will save you and save you to the uttermost. This is Jesus. He did all this for us. But only him and him alone can save you. He had paid the debt of your sin. He has cleansed that debt away. Those who have believed in Him and received Him as our Savior, praise God, we don't have to pay anything. It's all paid. My, there's many a person who is up to their neck in debts today. Maybe lost their house. For someone to come along and say, look, don't worry about it, it's all paid. They'd be overjoyed. If I was preaching that message here tonight, I'd say, I've got a checkbook here, I'm going to write out 30 checks of the price of the mortgage of everybody who wants, and I advertise that on the radio. You wouldn't get a parking within 5 miles of this place. And here we have something that's worth far, far more. This is eternal life that Christ is offering. Eternal life. And yet the people don't want to know. Because their God is the materialism. Their God is what they can buy, what they can own. Friend, it's only Christ. Christ. Is that our God? Do you really love Him? Look there in the verse 37 of this chapter. It says there, and Philip said, if thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest. What is he talking about? Here, they came along, they saw some water, and the eunuch says, look, what has hindered me to be baptized? And Philip wanted to make sure that he just didn't think this is some ritual. He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. If thou believest, thou mayest. What did he say? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was the whole question in those days. Because they didn't believe that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. They all thought it was a fraud. That's why the leaders of the Israelites, the religious leaders, that's why they crucified him. They believed it was a fraud. They wanted to get rid of this man. That's why Saul persecuted the church. He didn't believe that this Jesus either. But whenever Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus, and he says, why persecutest thou me? And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? What did the voice say? He says, I am Jesus. Whom thou persecutest. And he realized there and then what a fool he had been. And down in verse 20 of that chapter 9 it says there, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And it says there in verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called him this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confronted the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, was indeed the Messiah. Indeed is the Messiah. And he proved it to them by the Old Testament prophecies. That this man that came did exactly what the Bible said he was going to do. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, he fulfilled it. And we were blind. Blind. What did they do? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Friends, this man, this eunuch, he believed that this was indeed the Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they stopped that chariot, they went down into the water, and he was baptized. And more proof was, whenever he came up, Philip disappeared, miraculously. And that eunuch, I'm sure, was completely convinced. If he wasn't convinced before, he was convinced then, all right. But he was convinced before. But Philip was taken away. You might say, well, that man, he's just born again. He needs to be fed. No. He had the Lord with him. And he went on his way rejoicing. Tradition says that man actually was a martyr for the Lord. And he brought the gospel into Ethiopia. Who knows, friend, what someone could do here if they really give themselves to the Lord? Who knows? I know there's one man, Antonio Garcia. Man used to help me with the preaching down there. Whenever I had to go away, he would have come down from Bilbao for the summer and stay there, and if we had to go in deputation, he would have looked after the church. But that man, one day outside his house, was sitting, and a woman passed by and says, saw him reading an old magazine. He says, do you like reading? And he says, I do. He says, would you read a book? And so he said he would. And she went and got him a book and came back and gave it to him. And he read that book. It was called The Fuentes del Cristianismo, which is the springs of Christianity. And through reading that book, he came to know Christ. Got saved. And through him, his whole family got saved. His own barber in the town got saved. He witnessed to everybody. The barber's family got saved. And then the priest says, if you don't come to Mass, no work for you. And they had to move away to Bilbao. His barber had to move to Madrid. His barber went to Madrid. He started the church there. Antonio went to Bilbao. He started the church there. And the work spread. And I don't know how many people are saved through that man. But you know something? The woman that gave him the book, he never met again. Never met her. Never got to know her name. She doesn't really know his name. Didn't know him. What a surprise he's going to get in heaven. She gave him a book, probably thought, that's a waste of a good book. But well, who knows? Friends, you never know. If you do it for the Lord, giving out a try, a little try, there's no telling what the Lord could do with that. The Lord is able. The Lord is able. And I would encourage you, work for the Lord. Work for Him. Give your life to Him. Praise God, He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto the Lord in Spain. You know, baptism is very important in Spain. And the Spanish look on anybody who is baptized in our church as really they've burned all the bridges behind them. That is one thing. If they see that someone was baptized into that faith, that's them. And this is a big thing. They look on that as a big thing. Friends, whenever someone burns all their bridges like that and commits themselves completely to the Lord, they're up against a lot of persecution. Amongst family, amongst friends. Friends that were before are not going to be friends afterwards. And I would ask you to pray for people that they would stand firm, because there's so many fiestas in Spain. And you've got First Communions, you've got baptism, you've all these types of things. And it's a family affair. And if you don't go along, you're the worst in the world. And you're shunned and hated for it. And it's difficult. But praise God, our people that we have stood firm. But pray that we would see many more that will take that stand, that we'll see people change by the power of God, that we'll see the people that listen to the radio come in and realize, although it may cost them, and may cost them dearly, that they realize what it cost Christ to die for them. And that they'd be willing to give their life, should it be, for the Savior. Friend, I wonder how much does your religion cost you? Here was Philip left revival blessing to go into the desert. It was through this same verse, this verse 26, that spoke to us to go from Madrid down to Baez de Segura. It would have been easy for us just to stay on in Madrid, work along with the brother Hannah. He had the brunt of the work. I could have just filled in now and again, working along with the young people. And I enjoyed it. Working along with the young people. And it would have been easy. But the Lord really spoke to us through this verse. We were invited down by the church down there to go down and work along with them. And we had an inkling that the pastor of the work, he was going to leave very soon and really or go down to work along with him. He was a Spanish man, but he was traveling backwards and forwards to Palma, Mallorca, because the pastor over there, over a big church, had died, leaving a church of about 100 members. And there was no way he could look after that work at a distance. And we had a notion that he was going to leave. Didn't realize how quickly he was going to leave. Because whenever we did go, in 2 weeks he left. And we were left with the church. And we were still struggling with the language. But we just had to go on with it. And we've been there ever since. That's 20 years ago. But friends, the Lord has never left us nor forsaken us. Indeed, the Lord has blessed us. There have been hard times. There's been times whenever we were very nearly packing up our bags and coming home. There's times when, very difficult times, the devil come in like a flood. And there's times whenever we doubted ourselves, wondered, are we supposed to be here at all? And we remember we were just praying about it, wondering, and we received a letter from a woman over in Greenville. I never met her before in my life. She never met us. She knew of us. But she says in the letter, every time she thought of Joseph in Egypt, she thought of us. And she wrote all this stuff down, and she wrote in photocopies of Matthew Henry's commentary and all this stuff. And we just looked at it in absolute amazement. And we were just in desperation. And it was just God saying, just hold on, I'm still with you. And we held on, and the Lord vindicated us. And I got to meet that woman. I was over in Greenville one time at the Fundamentalist Conference. And we got speaking in the church, and I mentioned this. I didn't know who it was, but I just mentioned this, getting this letter and what it meant to us. And then one other day, we were eating with the people in a restaurant, and this woman came over and sat beside me, and she slipped me this letter. And this was the letter that we had sent then to her, thanking her for her letter. And I says, you sent the letter? She says, yeah. And I says, why did you send that letter? She says, it took me 6 weeks just to post it whenever I had it all written. Because I thought, like, why? Who am I to send this to these people I never met, and as if I know all about them? And she says, it was just like thunder in her ears. Send this letter to Leibold. I don't know how to explain it. Only the Lord knows. But she sent it, and it arrived at the exact time that we needed that letter. And friend, it's times like that that really, you know, it's worth it all. The Lord, His presence is worth it all. And I'd ask you to pray on for us, that we'd see this work established, that we'd see many more brought into the kingdom. We labor on, we miss our boys a lot that are over here, but you know, we're under His command. He's told us to be over there. I can't leave unless the Lord says, come home. And we're not going to leave until the Lord says, come home. And so we're looking to the Lord and pray that indeed the Lord would even raise up more laborers to go into that land. There's so many places that have never heard the gospel. There's 420 towns and villages in our province alone, in our little province of Haiyan. 39 of them have some sort of a witness, some sort of a Protestant witness. Now we're talking all denominations. 39 out of 420. And here in Ulster, there's churches in every town. Friend, what right have we to hear the gospel twice when hundreds and thousands have never heard it once? Pray that God would send forth more help. Laborers that would have a desire, a real vision for the lost, and a desire to see these people brought in under the gospel and brought in to His kingdom. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen. We're going to finish.